in the next couple of days with friends and family. And we pray that those things go well and everyone stays safe during this time. Continue to keep Tracy Manley in your prayers and others who are hurting at this time. And she'll be having more surgery tomorrow after letting her body kind of rest a little bit today. And I had 7 hours of surgery yesterday. So keep her and Lee and Mike in your prayers. Lee's very distressed about this. And keep them in your prayers this evening. Let's go to our Father before our lesson. Lord, we're thankful for today. We're thankful for the first day of the week in which we can come together and praise your name and eat the Lord's Supper, remembering the life and death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And we're thankful that you sent him here to die for us, to take on the punishment that we deserve for our sins, so that we can not be subject to that death, but we can live. We can stand before you clean one day and ready for the joys of heaven. We're thankful for your word that we call the Bible, that has been preserved for us throughout these centuries, and so people can know how to live this life, can know how to be ready for the life to come, so that they can understand and know salvation. We're thankful for all the men who were inspired by you to pen your word for us. We pray for this congregation here in Pleasant View. We pray that all that we do be according to your will as we give you glory in all things. We know that we're frail. We know that we're weak. We know that we sin. And we pray that you forgive us. We know that we live in a time where it seems like people more and more often are drifting away from morality and any a sense of direction and sense of purpose that comes from you. We pray that we can stand in the way of that and simply be good examples of Christ. And we pray for your courage to help us do that. Bless our study this evening. Bless Tracy and her surgery. That she do well tomorrow and be with Lee and Mike as they are thinking about her and distressed and about her situation. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's think about perfect timing. Any comedian will tell you that timing is everything. You can tell a joke one way and it's just not funny, but you tell it another way and you pause in the right place and you say it a certain way and it's hilarious. The right word said at the right time could be very beneficial to somebody, but the same word said at a different time, a different place, a different context can be maybe even hurtful to somebody. Meeting the right person at the right time may allow you to get a job that you never thought you'd be able to get, but because you met that person in that place at that time, then you're able to get that job. We know in life there are so many circumstances where it's all about timing. It's all about being at the right place in the right time and how life is just held together by a series of timed events. But we have in Galatians chapter 4 a few verses that talk about God's timing. Talks about the perfect timing of Jesus coming to this earth. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about when Jesus came to earth and ever thought, well, why did Jesus come 500 years sooner or 1,000 years sooner? Why did Jesus come 500 years after he came or a week after he came or a week before that he came? Why did Jesus come to this earth when he came to this earth? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Paul here is, in the context of the discussion, he's talking about the people who were, of course, Jewish people living under the old law. And he describes it as being in bondage. They were sort of trapped in that and waiting for the Messiah. They were told the Messiah was coming. And they're waiting for that. But it says, in the fullness of time. And I like that expression. The fullness of time means, you know, when Jesus was supposed to come on this day, he said it was just sort of like time was getting filled up with other things. And every day that went by, every week that went by, something was happening to fill up the time when it would be good for Jesus to come. And he says, you know, we were under bondage under the old law, but now Jesus came. And so now he can redeem us. He said he can pull us out of that bondage. In their case, under the old law, now they can live in the freedom of the new covenant. And in our case, we never lived under the old law. We never were Jewish people in those days, but we live today. We're under bondage of sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We were trapped there. We couldn't get out of sin. We couldn't free ourselves from sin. But Jesus came, died on the cross, so that we could be free. And not be burdened with that anymore. Jesus said, you know, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'm going to give you relief. I'm not going to give you burdens. I'm not going to give you a tough life. I'm not going to give you things worse. He said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But for that to happen, the Bible says that he came at the fullness of time. At just the right time, your version may say. At just the right time. Well, why was it? Why was it just the right time? Because culture was ready, because, well, frankly, Jesus was ready. Now, we could answer that even broader than that and simply say Jesus came when he came because that's when God wanted to send him. And that's the right answer. It's God's prerogative to send his son to this earth, so he could have sent him whenever he wanted to. And so that's really the answer. Why did Jesus come when he came? Because that's when God wanted him to come. But when we look at what was going on the earth, when we look at what was going on in the world, we say, well, the culture that he came into was right, and the spiritual aspect of the world was also right. It was looking back in hindsight, after the fact, after Jesus came, after he lived, we can look back on that time and say, of course, that was the right time. Of course, that's when God would have sent Jesus. It makes so much sense that he came then. The culture was ready. You might say the culture was ready, the setting, world events, history, however you want to say it. The condition of the world was ready for Jesus in several ways. First of all, the Romans had come into power in about 60 years before Christ came into the world. 60, 70, 80 years. They're about 100 years. That century right before Christ, the Romans conquered the known world. And you have all those phrases about all roads lead to Rome came about during that time. What did that mean? Well, a couple of things about that. Rome was really the center of the world. And everything led to Rome. Rome was the strongest power, the most vibrant place. Everything that mattered was in Rome. All roads, all of life, all the major things kind of find their way back to Rome in those days. But in a more specific sense, all roads lead to Rome means because they built a lot of roads. They didn't have really any sort of highway system prior to the Romans. Yes, there were paths. Yes, there were places where chariots went. There were places where animals would travel and make their own path. And it wasn't as if nobody had any direction or could travel from one place to the next, but a system of highways, a system of roads, weren't really around until the Romans. You say, okay, well, what in the world does that have to do with Jesus coming into the world in that environment? Well, of course, Jesus came to spread the gospel, the good news of Christ, of himself. It was a message that had to be spread. It was a message that had to be delivered. It was a message of evangelism. I tell this person about him, and he tells somebody else, and it has to spread. It's not a message that stays in one place. So just about 70, 80 years after the Romans had done this type of work, Jesus was born with this message that had to be spread. And so people like the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Luke and John, the apostles and others, traveled all those roads to spread the gospel. The gospel got around a whole lot easier once the Romans built those roads. Had Jesus been born 200 years earlier, those roads wouldn't have been there. Would have been quite as easy to spread the gospel. Would it have been spread? Of course. God's will could still be accomplished, but it just made things so much easier for preachers, for evangelists to go about preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and so on. But we also had a common language in Jesus' day, and that was Greek. You know that your New Testament, the Gospels and all the epistles were primarily, probably 90% written in the Greek language. It was called Koine Greek. That just means the common Greek, the spoken language of the day. Now, where did this come from? Well, we go back a little bit further before the Romans, when the Greeks were running the world. Alexander the Great, people like that, they had pretty much conquered the world. And during that time, of course, they tried to make everything Grecian. They tried to change cultures, change societies, and make them Greek. Well, one of the ways to do that is you come up with a common language, and that was the Greek, the Koine Greek language, common Greek. And so that was being used. Of course, the Romans had their Latin that was also being spoken and used in those days. But the predominant language of the day was Greek. You could go many places, you go all the world, and somebody could talk to you in Greek. There was Aramaic that Jesus spoke. Remember when Jesus was crucified, they put a couple of different languages above his head. It wasn't, of course, just Greek that was spoken every place. There were dialects, and there were other languages here and there, but you had this language that was really all over the world. So Jesus was born during a time where there was this uniform language in which his message could be communicated. Where these letters that Paul wrote and that Peter wrote and that John wrote, they could go to other parts of the world and go on the other side of the Mediterranean into Europe and be read. They could go north into Turkey. They could go west into Jordan and places like that. Go south into Egypt, and people could read it. People could translate it and understand what that message was. So we have a highway system that is helpful to the gospel. We have a common language that was being used that could, these letters could be written and could be taken all over the world. So that was, of course, very helpful. But spiritually speaking, you also had an environment where the message of one God could be effective. The Greeks had their gods. Then the Romans come in. You know there's Roman gods, Roman mythology. Greek mythology, Roman mythology. You read about Zeus and Mars, all those Greek and Roman gods that you studied in school. And this was the prevailing religion in the world then was mythology. There's a god of this, a god of war, a god of peace, and a god of this. And every, you know, we pray to this God and that God. It's like when Paul went around in Roman in Acts chapter 17. And he goes to Athens. He goes to Greece. And what are they doing? He says they sat around, they were talking about anything and everything. He said people would come in and have an idea, and the people would sit around and talk about their idea. And they said they're always wanting to listen to a new idea. But of course, people started. You know, they didn't have a concept at the time. There was just one God. And if you read that sermon, Acts 17, that was what the sermon was about. Paul was in Athens. He says, look, I can tell you're very religious. You're praying, you're worshiping, you're longing for this God. you think it's one of these other ones, and so you believe in a multitude of gods, but I'm going to tell you about one God. That sermon, he said he made the world and he made all things in it. In him we live and move and exist. You can't get away from God. And of course he ends the sermon by saying he's appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world through a man whom he has appointed by raising him from the dead. Jesus came into the world when people believed in multiple gods and it was a confusing concept and they prayed to everything, and he came with a message that said, what you haven't thought about, what you're not considering, is the fact that there's one God. And we've all come from one man. Doesn't it make sense that you're all related? Doesn't it make sense that through this one man, everything has been made, and that there's one God made the world? So you had a spiritual environment that was good for the gospel. You had a language that was common. You had the roads that were built. Culture was ready for Jesus. The environment, the place, was ready for the gospel and to be spread. But Jesus was also ready. This is in Philippians chapter 2. Didn't put the reference on there, but Philippians chapter 2. A very familiar passage, one of those beautiful passages of Scripture. When Paul wrote, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And again, God could send Jesus anytime he wanted to. But Paul says here, he said, think about it. Jesus came to this earth and he emptied himself. He didn't consider equality with God something he was going to hold on to forever. He was going to let go of that, come to this earth, and die, and not just die a peaceful death. He was going to go to a death on the cross, even the death on the cross. Jesus was ready for that time. He was ready for that place. I know that because God said so, because God knew he was ready for that. But what does this mean for you? What does it mean that God has perfect timing in sending Jesus to the earth when he sent Jesus to this earth? Well, it also means that he knows or knew you before you were born. Psalm 139 tells us that. You were wonderfully made. While you were still in the womb, God knew you. God knew of your existence. And in that sense, and again, we're not comparing ourselves to Jesus, but in that sense, at the fullness of time, at the perfect time, you were born. Just like it says at the perfect time, Jesus was born. I'm quite confident that I was born exactly when God wanted me to be born. In the place he wanted me to be born. That's what Paul said in Athens. He even mentioned that. He said, having determined our appointed times and the boundary of our habitation, that he determined that. So just like Christ, we too have been born at the right time. And that should make you feel very special. That should be a great encouragement to you. That you didn't just happen to be born. You didn't just appear on this earth, but God knew you. Even before anyone else saw your face. It also means that God created you with a purpose. We see purpose all throughout Scripture. Noah had a purpose. I don't think any of us would debate Noah's purpose. It was to build that ark, to save his family, to continue the human race. Luke's writings, both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts that he also wrote, at the beginning of both of those books, he talks about his purpose. He said, I went about investigating these things. I wanted to find out from eyewitnesses what Jesus did, what Jesus taught. And he said, I'm writing, he says, to a man named Theophilus. And some scholars have debated whether that was a real person, because Theophilus means one who loves God. Theo meaning God, and Phyllis, love. One of the words for love, he said, so it's one who loves God. So we think it may be a generic term. It's capitalized in Scripture, so it may have been a person. But he said to Theophilus, he said, I've investigated, I learned, I found out these things about Jesus and about the church. And we know in Acts where he says we a lot, he participated in a lot of things that went on in the book of Acts. That's his purpose. He stated his purpose. Of course, toward the end of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, said that Solomon concludes by saying our purpose is to fear God and keep his commandments. God made us. If you make something, it has a purpose. If somebody calls you on the phone tomorrow and says, I made something today, you say, what is it? And they'll tell you, well, it's useful for something. You don't make something that doesn't have a use, a purpose. God made us. Well, just the fact that he made us means we have a purpose. The Bible says that our purpose is to serve him, serve our Creator. By doing so, we live out his plan for us. Somebody says, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this life. I don't know my way. Well, the Bible tells you what your way is, what you want to do for a living, and all those types of things. So those are secondary details. But clearly, your purpose is to serve the one who made you. And he also guides us every day. We were born at just the right time. We were born with a purpose. But he also gives us guidance. Joseph's life was one that was very dramatic. Half the book of Genesis, you read about him being sold and all the problems he had in Egypt. Then he becomes very popular in Egypt, and he rises in the ranks, and we know all the different twists and turns of his life. A lot of it wasn't very fun. A lot of it was very distressing. But we see that at the end, Joseph says, you know, brothers, God sent me here to preserve life. When his brother showed up during the famine and said, we need food, he said, well, guess what? I'm in charge of all the food. Joseph said, you know what? God guided me here. It wasn't a path I wanted to take. It wasn't the way I would have chosen. But God led me here. And he didn't say, kill all my brothers. He didn't say, how could you do that? My life has been miserable. He just said, you know what? I see why I'm here. It's to do this. This is what God wants me to do. You look at David's life, another life that was very tumultuous. A lot of twists and turns. But we see how God guided him. Instead of a man after God's own heart. I love that phrase in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 12 where it says, David fulfilled the will of God in his life, and then he died. What a great obituary. It meant that God had guided his life, and he just simply did what God wanted him to do, and then he died. Again, we can discuss the details, and we can discuss the details of anybody's life, but at the end, isn't that what you'd want anybody to say about you? They fulfilled the will of God in their life, and when that was over, they were over. They died. Benjamin Franklin once said, I've lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see that God governs in the affairs of men. That was kind of a revelation for a lot of founding fathers. A lot of our founding fathers were deists. They didn't really believe God was involved in the lives of men. They believed God existed, but God just sort of crossed his arms and watched everything go as it was going to go. And so Franklin here says, you know, I've lived a long time. He did live a long time. And he says, the longer I live, I can see now, when you look back on life, that God is involved. that God does have a timing for things, a perfect timing. And I think all of us would agree with that. And you've seen sort of a bumper sticker type of statement, but it really is true. Where God guides, He provides. When you're living faithfully, doing what God wants you to do, He'll always provide for you. The Bible makes that perfectly clear. That all things work together for good. For those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's a very generic statement. It's a very vague, broad statement. It took a long time for God to work together for good for Joseph. It may take a long time for you, but the Bible says that's going to happen. And it may ultimately just happen in heaven when you're saved. The ultimate good that we all receive for our faith. If you're outside of Christ tonight, when we think of timing of things, well, there's only now, there's only today that we're guaranteed. You only have this opportunity to become a Christian. When is the time to be saved? Well, now is the time. If you need prayers tonight, if there's a burden on your heart, something on your mind that you would like to share with wanting us to pray with you about, we'd love to do that tonight as well. Whatever it is, please come as we stand and sing.